Well, hey, happy Father's Day to all the men that are here. Hopefully, if your children are in your home or at least able to connect with you, that they have expressed happy Father's Day to you, unlike mine. Sad part is there's only one up here that has to take the brunt of that statement. But it's okay. I'm used to it, right? I'm used to it. It's all good. I'm not complaining. So, as we're approaching Father's Day, I was kind of thinking about this, and I was had a moment that was running through my mind that we're actually going to talk about baptism today. We're not going to actually have a sermon on fathers or fatherhood or any of that. We're actually going to talk on baptism. And one of the reasons is because as Father's Day was approaching, there was a moment in Scripture that was coming to mind every once in a while. And it's a moment that took place between Jesus and his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's recorded in the Gospels, but I'm going to read just part of it from the Gospel of Mark. Because right off the bat in the Gospel of Mark, and you don't need to turn there because we're going to be jumping around, but Mark chapter 1, right off the bat, talks about Jesus' baptism. And it says that Jesus came to John the Baptist, and Jesus requested to be baptized. And after he was baptized, it says this: "As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, being the Father, saying, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" One of the reasons I love that passage so much, and this isn't going to be the focus of this morning when it comes to baptism, but one of the reasons I love that passage so much is because I truly believe that baptism is a physical thing that we do. Like, God has given us this sacrament, this ordinance, however you want to call it. And it's a physical thing that we do, but there's a spiritual reality that's taking place while we are entering into the physical. And what I mean by that is I truly believe, in my opinion, and again, I can't point in Scripture and say this is absolutely true, but I truly believe this based on Jesus' baptism, that when we are baptized, right, when we choose as believers in Jesus Christ to be baptized, I truly believe that God's up in heaven and he's saying the same thing to the heavenly realms that he said to Jesus at his baptism. He's looking down and saying, "That's my son, that's my daughter, in whom I am well pleased, and I love them." I believe there's a spiritual reality going on when we enter into baptism. That's why it's so important not for us not to lower baptism to just this something that we do. We have to remember that baptism was not something the church created. Baptism is not something that a bunch of pastors got together or even the apostles got together and said, "Guys, we need to come up with some kind of a system that we can do to regulate or to show salvation. So let's make up this thing called baptism." Baptism is something that God gave to us. So we can't lower it in the significance of what it is. And in fact, baptism has been present from the very beginning of Christ's ministry. I mean, we see this here, there, but when we read the Gospels, we see baptism right off the bat. John the Baptist, before Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist goes and he is baptizing. The Bible tells us that the multitudes were coming out to John to be baptized. Israel was in an uproar, like not in a bad sense, but I'm saying everybody was talking about. People were going to John to be baptized. And then Jesus comes along and we see Jesus' baptism. But it doesn't just stop there. In the Gospels, we're actually told that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, that Jesus and the disciples were actually baptizing during their ministry. Baptism is all over the place at the beginning of the New Testament. In fact, baptism is so significant that it started Jesus' earthly ministry, but it also ends Jesus' earthly ministry. The very last thing that Jesus does before he ascends into heaven, after his death and resurrection, Jesus gets his disciples together. He gets the apostles together and he says, guys, listen, all authority has been given to me. Now go preach this gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we see baptism at the start. We see baptism at the end. And it doesn't even stop there. And then we go into Acts. And we see the first moment that the disciples, the Holy Spirit descends on Pentecost. And they are filled with power with the Holy Spirit. And they go out into the city. Now, this is an amazing scene. You have men and people who were hiding in a room out of fear. They were hiding, they're gathering together. They're so filled with the Spirit of God that they march outside into the city and they start proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the very people that just had him murdered. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God moves in such a powerful way in that moment that the very first public worship service, that's what this is, the very first public worship service of the church, approximately 3,000 people are baptized. So I want us to see that baptism is such a huge part of the church and of the ministry and of the gospel. But now, here's also the thing is, there's a lot of views towards baptism. This is one of the things I love about this church. We're just like a collection of people that come from all different traditions, right? That's one of the things that's amazing about this church, is we're just a collection of people that come from all different types of church traditions. We have some that'll come and be like, I grew up Catholic. Some, I grew up Lutheran. Some, I grew up Presbyterian. Some, I don't know what I don't have no clue what I grew up with, you know? You have others that's like, I haven't grown up yet, right? We're just a mixture. And when you think about the mixture, that's what's interesting about it, because a lot of us, depending on the traditions that we came from, we bring some of those traditions into this place of what we got taught from whatever tradition we come from. But I want to say this as we prepare to go into Scripture and start looking at some stuff and looking at baptism. This morning, we are not attempting to discover the Baptist view of baptism, or the Lutheran view of baptism, or the Catholic, or the Presbyterian, or any other tradition. We're not looking to understand those traditions. Here's what we're going to do together. We're going to seek the biblical view. Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to like condemn any other outside view, but we're going to go to the Bible. And we're going to see what the Bible can tell us about baptism. And then we can navigate through maybe some of the other traditions that kind of got handed down to us. But that's what we're doing this morning, is what can we learn from Scripture when it comes to baptism? So, as we jump into this, I want to say on the outset of this, or at the beginning of this, we're also having this sermon because on June 30th, we're going to be doing baptisms. And this gives us an opportunity to talk about it, because there might be more of us that have been wrestling with potentially being baptized. And I hope this might answer some questions, or it might stir in you the reasons of why we do baptism, and stir in you the need to be baptized. The other reason I thought this is a great moment to actually have this sermon is because someone reached out to me and was like, I want to be baptized. So we're going to do a baptism today. What's funny about it is when they reached out to me and said, I want to be baptized, this is what I said. We're doing some on the 30th. Do you just want to wait? This is the response I got. No. Because I'll smell like fish. So, that's why we're doing one today. So anyways, so let's jump into this. And we're going to cover some points, some truth on baptism, just to get us all on the same page, so we're all understanding this from Scripture. All right? First, this is important. Baptism does not impart salvation, but it declares salvation. Okay? Baptism does not impart salvation, but it declares salvation. So here's what I mean by this. You are not saved through your baptism. We are not saved by our baptism. This is extremely important, and some of us might be sitting here going, I get this, I know this, why are we bothering to even talk about this? Because there are still many, many people that hold to a baptism as the reason for their ability to have faith in stepping into the presence of God when they leave this world. Here's why I say this. If someone were to come to you and they were to say, how do you know when you die you will go into the presence of God? How do you know that you are right with Jesus? How do you know that you were saved? And if a person says, because I was baptized, you just gave the wrong answer. Because that baptism does not impart salvation. That baptism does not save us. What that baptism does is it declares publicly the salvation that we've already experienced through Jesus Christ. And this is important because there's too many times we fall into this idea of, I have to be baptized to be right with Jesus. Do you know when this comes up a lot? This comes up a lot depending on your tradition, especially when it comes to parents with their children. My child needs to be baptized. Because there's this inner thought that baptism imparts salvation to them in some way. So you have parents that have this inner thought that my child needs to be baptized. Because if they're not baptized, they're not right with Jesus. Again, baptism does not impart salvation. It only declares salvation. And I want you to see this from Scripture, because if baptism was actually what imparts salvation to us, then it actually throws out some very important key scriptures. Notice what Paul says. This is what salvation is. Many of you have probably heard this, but Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works. As soon as we make baptism the thing that imparts salvation, we've turned salvation into a works-based salvation. It's something we have to do to let somebody be right with God. Not by works, and notice what it says, so that no one can boast. Remember what I said, if a person answers this question, how do you know you're going to go into the presence of God? How do you know you're saved? And if someone says, because I was baptized, that's a boast. Because I did something is why I'm going into the presence of God and because I'm saved. But Paul tells us very clearly, it is only through the grace of God, through our faith in Christ. It is only through Jesus. So, baptism does not impart salvation. Paul continues this teaching actually in Titus. So Titus is a pastor. Titus is a young man that's leading a church. And Paul is writing a letter to him. And he's teaching him on how to properly lead the church. And he actually talks about this a little bit. And Paul says this. This is in Titus chapter 3. Paul says, he saved us, being God saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. Now, hold on. I mean, I know you can see what it says there, but notice what he says, because this is where some people might jump in and say, see, there's baptism, right? There's a washing. There's the washing of the water. That's the baptism. But notice what Paul says. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal, not by baptism, but by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So once again, we're seeing the teaching of Scripture that's telling us that baptism is extremely important, and we're going to get to that. I don't want anybody to say, okay, well, it has nothing to do with salvation, or if I don't need it for my salvation, we'll just throw it aside. That's not the point. The point is, though, is that we clearly understand that we are not saved through baptism. But we're going to see here in a moment the significance of baptism. Before we jump to the next point, I'm going to say something that might be hard for some of us to hear, honestly, but we have to hear it. It is possible for an individual to be baptized and still be separated from God. Let it sink in for a moment. it is possible for a person to actually go through the sacrament of baptism and still be separated from God. This truth is found in one of the most beautiful, it's one of my favorite hymns of all time, but you guys might know these words. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Notice it does not say, my hope is built on nothing less than my baptism. My hope is built on nothing other than Jesus. And any church tradition that teaches anything other than that is wrong. I'm not saying that in a way to condemn them. I'm not saying that way to judge on them. But I'm telling you from Scripture, any other tradition that teaches anything other than the blood and righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our hope in salvation has missed the mark on the truth of Scripture. That song goes on to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm saying this morning because I want everyone here that's hearing this, and even if somebody watches this online, I want you to know that the answer when we stand before Jesus, why are you here? How are you here? Has nothing to do with that baptism. It's the ability to say, my hope is built on nothing less than you. And my salvation is only based upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. So, baptism does not impart salvation, but baptism is extremely important. So let's get into what are we doing when we're baptizing? What's happening when someone gets baptized? Well, first is this. Baptism announces that a death has occurred. This is really cool. I'm going to say this, and hopefully, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Did you know that when we baptize somebody, we're actually kind of holding a funeral? Sounds weird, because somebody's like, wait a minute, I thought it was supposed to be a happy thing. It's the happiest thing we could ever celebrate. When we baptize, see, think about this for a moment. Baptism is actually the announcement that a death has occurred. See, when we hold a funeral, anytime a funeral is held, we're actually holding the funeral because a death has occurred. The funeral always has to come after the death. I would be really freaked out if Amy came to me and said, hey, I want to invite you to a party next Saturday. What is it? We're holding your funeral. I'm going to be like, that's not cool. Because I don't want to be there for that. But a funeral always happens after the death. It's announcing that a death occurs. When we baptize someone, when you were baptized, if you've been baptized as a believer, when you got baptized, you were acknowledging actually two deaths. In the baptism, you're acknowledging the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, our salvation is based on Jesus. So in our baptism, we are actually acknowledging, we're announcing the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. That's what we are acknowledging. We're celebrating it. We're announcing it. We're declaring it, that Jesus died for us, but we're also announcing a second death. The second death we're announcing is our own. Not our physical death. But in baptism, we are announcing that when we put our trust and faith in Jesus, our old self died. We're announcing to everyone that my old self died. Paul talks about this in Romans. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul says this. Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? There it is, right? We're announcing the death of Jesus. We're also announcing our death because he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death. Baptism is the announcement that a death has happened. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about the gospel because, again, the baptism is the announcement of the gospel. For a person to truly be saved, for a person to truly be saved by Jesus Christ requires that that person must first die. There is no salvation without the death of the individual. See, as believers, when we gave our life to Jesus, when we trust in Jesus, what we're saying is, Jesus, I am dying to my old self. I'm dying to my old life. I'm dying to sin. I'm dying to the life of sin. I'm crucifying myself with Christ. Paul talks about this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me and through me. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are putting to death the old self, the sinful self. And when we come to that baptism and we stand before the church and we stand before heaven and we stand before the spiritual realms, we're making open confession of a death that has occurred. We are saying, I have crucified myself with Christ. The old man is gone. The old man is dead. See, we have scripture in the Bible that we like to use a lot as encouragement. One of them is being when Paul says, you know, all those in Christ are new creation. The old has come, you know, the old is gone, the new has come. And we like to encourage ourselves with that. But the basis of that scripture is this. You can't celebrate the new man unless you've put to death the old man. And the problem is sometimes people want to walk in the new man and they haven't put to death the old man. And don't get me wrong, life, it's a lifelong process. I'm not saying that when we become saved, we're perfect and we still don't struggle with that sinful life. But in our salvation, that the power over us, one of the songs we sang, the chains have been broke. Yet not because of me, but through Christ in me. So when we get baptized, we are making an open confession that we have put to death the old man. This is why we baptized by immersion, because of the symbolism. When an individual gets into the water represents the grave. They're dying to themselves. They're dying to their old life. They're dying to the life without Jesus. They're dying to sin. They're going under the water. Because as you're buried under the water, putting to death the old man. So baptism, again, then, is a funeral. But it's a funeral of actual celebration. We're celebrating the death of Jesus, and we're celebrating the death of ourselves. But in baptism, it's not just the acknowledgement of a death. It's also the acknowledgement, it's announcement of a resurrection. When we baptize, baptism announces that a resurrection has occurred. And again, it's the same thing. When we baptize, we're announcing the resurrection of Jesus. And we're also announcing the resurrection of ourselves. The rebirth that has happened through Jesus Christ. This is Paul's continuation of Paul's thought in Romans. So Paul says, this is Romans again, chapter 6, verse 4. He says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So in baptism, we're announcing a death and we're announcing a resurrection. That when we put our faith in Jesus, when we surrendered to Jesus, when we trusted in Jesus, the old man died and the Spirit of God flooded in to give us new life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am no longer an enemy of God. I am a child of God. I am no longer darkness, but I am now light. This is what Scripture teaches us. You were this before Christ, and now you're not improved. See, this is the problem. Jesus doesn't improve your life. If anybody ever comes to Jesus to improve your life, you're coming for the wrong reason. Jesus isn't an add-on. Jesus isn't a, let's bring Jesus along because he'll make it a little bit better. Jesus doesn't improve your life. He completely, radically transforms it. And if he didn't, you might want to start asking some questions. And again, I'm not saying that out of judgment. I'm saying that out of love and care for every person that's hearing what I'm saying. Jesus is not someone you just tote along as a nice piece of luggage, that you pull out something from him when you need him or when you want him. No, Jesus becomes everything. And that's what Paul's declaring. This is what we're announcing through our baptism, that Jesus has become everything to us. I have died to my old self and I have been resurrected. There's some other scriptures that you guys can look them up, you can write them down, but these are some other places in scripture that kind of speak not directly towards baptism, but it speaks of this new life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "You were dead in your transgressions and in your sins, but because of God's love for us." And I love scripture. It doesn't just say love for us. It says because of God's great love for us, God made us alive with Christ. This is the salvation that we are proclaiming when we are baptized. I once was dead in my transgressions. I once was lost in my sin, but Jesus has made me alive. Not just alive for a moment, alive for all eternity. Colossians, Paul says things like this. These are the terms that Paul uses. He says, "You have been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is your life." This is what Paul says happens when we give ourselves to Jesus. We are announcing a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about all the ways of the old life. Paul lists many of them. He doesn't do an exhaustive list, but Paul lists many of the elements of the old life. Paul starts saying, he says things like, listen, sexually immoral people, idolaters, right? Those that commit adultery, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanders, swindlers, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there because remember, he's talking about the resurrection. He says this, and that is what some of us were. We have to stop for a moment with that because I don't want anybody to miss the point of this, because you might have heard that list and said to yourself, not me, not me, not me, not me. Cool, I'm safe. Paul wasn't doing an exhaustive list. What he's trying to say is all of us are broken and sinful people. All of us were like this. All of us were separated from God. All of us were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. All of us were stuck outside, is what Paul's saying. All of us had the same problem. This is why it's important for us as Christians never to look down on somebody else if their sin's different than yours. Because all of us have the same problem. We were all the ones shut outside. What Paul's saying is that's what you used to be. He's talking to Christians. He's saying when you put your trust in Jesus, when you were saved, when this resurrection happened, that's what you used to be. Then he says this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming the resurrection, the new life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Again, this is why we do immersion. When you see a person baptized by immersion, you first see them die to self, and then you see them raised again into new life. The baptism symbolizes physically a spiritual reality. I died to my old life, and Jesus Christ raised me new. Now a child of God. No longer kept outside. No longer kept locked out of the kingdom of God. No, not only am I part of the kingdom of God, I'm a child of the kingdom of God. Isn't that a cool thing? Don't you realize that God could have saved us and just made us peasants of the kingdom? That still would have been awesome. Don't get me wrong. Being a peasant in God's kingdom still would have been cool. But isn't it amazing that God did not just save you to be a peasant in his kingdom? He saved you to be a child in his kingdom. This is what we're announcing when we baptize. So this is the symbolism or what we're announcing through baptism. But we have a couple more that I want to share with you this morning so we're all on the same page with this. Baptism is also an act of obedience. Baptism is also an act of obedience. So again, in Matthew 28, we are given the Great Commission. When Jesus commands his church, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to say, "And teaching them everything that I have commanded you." Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So here's the thing I want us to get all on the same page with, because I don't want us to dismiss the importance of baptism. Baptism is commanded, therefore it's expected. Jesus expects every single person who puts their faith and trust in him to be baptized. We're gonna process through this just for a moment, just so we're clear on this. Again, baptism is not bringing you salvation, but we are commanded to do it because baptism is actually the first mark of our obedience to Jesus. Because in Scripture, we are given how this plays out. Notice what Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." Making disciples is when we choose to follow Jesus. That's the salvation part, when we surrender to Jesus and we become a follower of Jesus. And the next step, be baptized. Peter said the same thing. When Peter got up and he preached that first Pentecost Sunday, and when Peter preached and the Spirit descended, and the crowds looked at Peter, and they cried out, and they said, "Peter, what are we supposed to do? How do we respond to this?" And Peter says, "Repent," which is the salvation part, "and be baptized," which is the obedience part. All throughout Scripture, salvation is to be followed with the act of obedience in baptism. This is why I'm talking about this just for a moment. Because some of us might come from traditions where we were baptized as infants. And please understand, I am not going to stand up here and degrade those traditions. That's not the intention of this. In fact, I will be very clear. I come from before we merged as a church. The tradition I come from actually held infant baptisms. Both of my children were baptized as infants. And I know some people that gets really uncomfortable. But here's the point of an infant baptism. When we baptized our children, ever since they were old enough to understand this, we have told both of our children, "That is something your mom and I did for you. But someday you need to make the decision for yourself. And when that day comes, you're going to get baptized." Because that infant baptism is not what we're called to when it comes to this act of obedience. Notice again the formula that God gives us. Become a disciple. Make the decision for yourself. Choose to follow for yourself. Take hold of Jesus for yourself and then be baptized. This is speaking of believer baptism, if you want to call it something. It's your baptism. It's your declaration. Those who believe, make disciples and then baptize them. So I'm sharing this because I want to just be clear on this. If you are here this morning and you were baptized as an infant, I'm going to say this, praise God, that's awesome that your parents had that level of faith and that devotion, hopefully, to lead you and to train you up to be a follower of Jesus. I am not degrading the infant baptism, but here's what I'm saying. If you were baptized as an infant, and then at some point in time in your life, you chose to surrender yourself to Jesus and become a follower of Jesus, and you have not yet been baptized after that salvation, you need to be baptized. It's not a suggestion. It's a command Jesus gave. It's an act of obedience. And don't look at it as a negative thing, or don't sit there like, "Here you go, tell me what I have to do." Don't miss out on the gift that Jesus gave to you. It saddens me to see when people are holding on to a child baptism, an infant baptism, and they're missing out on the gift that Jesus wants you to have in your believer baptism. Baptism, again, is not some horrible negative thing that we should be like, "I don't have to be," or get. We should want to. We should desire it. We should long for it because, again, Jesus commands it. So I share this because if you're here and that might be you, please come talk to me. Let's have a conversation. If you have questions, let's talk. But I'm telling you, Jesus commands you to be baptized. Because that baptism as a child was made, that decision was made for you. Jesus wants you to make that decision for yourself. And I also want to say just for a moment, because this might clarify for some people. Some of you might also be like me. You might have got baptized at some time before you truly became a follower of Jesus. I don't know if, here's the thing. I remember when I was young and I saw people getting baptized. As a little kid, I'm thinking, cool, I want to get baptized. Did I understand it? Not one bit. Did I know why I was going to get baptized? Not one bit. Did I get baptized? Yep. Did I get baptized again? Yep. Because I wasn't making the decision for the right reasons as that child. I wanted to experience the power of what that baptism represented for myself for the right reason. So I want to encourage you also that if you're here this morning and maybe you were baptized when you were 4, 5, 6, I'm not degrading the age, but you were baptized at an age where you can honestly say, you know what, when I was baptized, I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I hadn't surrendered to Jesus. I didn't know what that was. I didn't understand salvation. Then come talk to me. Let's have that conversation. Because again, I am not opposed to baptizing someone that was already baptized, but it was before they actually put their trust and faith in Jesus. So let's have those conversations. But I want you to see that it's a command of Christ. Here's the last point, and then we'll do the baptism this morning. Baptism is three things. It's a declaration, it's a reminder, and it's an invitation. So let me process through this just real quick. Because these three have something to do with different people. First, for the individual being baptized. When you decided to be baptized, or if you get baptized, you are making a declaration. For you, it is a declaration. Paul says this in Romans. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. When a person gets baptized, they are making the declaration of, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I have experienced the power of God's salvation. When a person is baptized, they are declaring publicly, I am not ashamed of Jesus, because he is my Savior and my Lord, and I want the world to know. That is the declaration that is being made when we get baptized. In fact, here when we close the service, after we do the baptism, we're going to close with a very simple hymn. Chorus, whatever you want to call it. And many of us probably know it, but it's that simple song, I have decided to follow Jesus. When you are baptized, you are making the declaration, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That is why we shouldn't rush a baptism on someone that doesn't understand it. That's why, parents, hear me on this. Talk to your kids about salvation. Talk to them about baptism. I'm not saying there's an age limit. Like, I'm not ever going to say, like, you have to be 12, 13, 14, whatever it is. But don't rush it. Make sure they understand it, because what they're saying in that baptism, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Make sure they understand that. Don't lessen the declaration just because we want to hold a baptism. I want to share you just for a moment the power of those words. I'm going to be honest as I share this. Can I 100% say this is the actual true story behind that song? No, but I have found this story in multiple sources. And if I can find a story in multiple sources, then I usually feel very confident in sharing the story. But this is the story behind the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And just to understand the significance of what we're declaring. The story goes that a couple hundred years ago, there was a revival in England. A very powerful revival. And through that revival, there were several missionaries that God called to send them out into the world. And several of the missionaries that were called out from this revival actually went to North India. And during the time where they went to North India, this was a very brutal, savage place. In fact, this is where many of the tribes and the tribesmen would have been branded with this name, being called headhunters. It was a brutal place to go for an outsider. The story goes that there was one family in particular that heard the gospel from one of these missionaries, and the entire family ended up accepting Christ as their savior. It was the husband, a wife, and their two children, boys. This family became so overwhelmed with the gospel of Christ that they started to go out themselves and tell others about Jesus. And through their witness, there were others that came to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. But because of what they were doing, it upset the rest of the tribal people to the point that this was the actual words written in a missionary from India that actually, this is out of a book that he wrote, and this is his words. This is what happens. He said, the angry village chief summoned all of the villagers to the central location, and they went and grabbed the family who had converted, and they brought them to the center of the village and told them, renounce your faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the father simply says these words, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered that his archers shoot his two children. As both of the boys lay on the ground, the chief asked again, will you deny your faith? You have lost both of your children. Will you now lose your wife? But the man replied again, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. The chief, in fury, ordered his wife to be shot by the archers. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he looks at the man again and asks the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. In the face of death, the man simply said, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. Church, we cannot lessen the significance of the baptism. Because the baptism is a declaration by the individual, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. So baptism is a declaration. Secondly, though, baptism is a reminder. Church, this one's for us. If you are here this morning and you have already been baptized, you have already made your declaration, you have already experienced the salvation of Christ, and you are following him, every baptism that you have the honor of witnessing is a reminder to you of the massive saving work that Jesus has done in your life and a reminder of the commitment that you have already made. Today, when we do this baptism, if you are here and you are a follower of Christ, you get the reminder that you also have made the commitment, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. This is why we do it as a church. We could very easily go do a secret baptism, but we do it publicly and we do it in the church because all of us get to rejoice together in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. This is why we should celebrate every baptism, because it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It's a reminder that you are a child of God. It's a reminder that your sins are forgiven. It's a reminder of where you're going. It's a reminder of who you are and the commitment that you've made. But lastly, baptism is also an invitation. It's an invitation. This is why we do it publicly. It's an invitation because any person that doesn't know Jesus gets to see a follower of Jesus proclaim the gospel of Jesus. There might be somebody here even this morning that you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When you get to witness a baptism, when you get to experience the privilege of seeing a baptism, you are seeing the celebration of someone's death and resurrection. You are seeing the proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection. You are being invited to take hold of the same promise. This is what I love about Peter when he preached again, going back to when Peter preached that first sermon in Acts. This is actually what Peter says. This is Acts chapter 2, and Peter says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And he says, "When you do this, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he says this, "This promise is for you and your children." When you get to see a baptism, if you don't know Jesus, you get to see and you are invited to take hold of the promise. That the same saving grace that we celebrate in their baptism can be the invitation to your own. So baptism is a declaration, a reminder, and an invitation.